Good morning again. Take your Bibles and open them back up to Psalm 67, please. As we look at this great psalm that has much to say to us and much for us to glory in God through. I'll read starting with verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. O Lord, what a glorious and beautiful God you are. Lord, we pray that through your name, Jesus Christ would be exalted, and that the ends of the earth would know you as Jesus as their Savior and you as their Lord and God. Father, we pray that as we walk through this passage today, you would show us your glory and that we would be praising and worshiping you as well as the rest of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. A central question to start out with, what is the main thrust of this psalm? What is its main purpose? We find it in these two ideas and realities, that all peoples everywhere will praise God. And the second one, at its core, this psalm is a missions psalm. It's about taking at its core the gospel to the nations, to the unreached people groups of the world. John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, makes this statement as the entire purpose for his book. Missions exist because worship does not. What does he mean by that statement? What Piper means is that the whole reason missions exist is to go out to the nations to show them the glory of God so that they will worship God. That is what the purpose of missions is. Over and above preaching the gospel of salvation that they might get saved from their sins. Preaching the gospel is the means by which people come to reality and the faith of God to cause them to want to worship him. But seeing people forgiven of their sins and trusting Christ as their Savior is not the ultimate goal of missions. It is to see God glorified and the nations worshiping him. Piper also makes this claim in his book. Missions is not God's ultimate goal. Worship is. Let that sink in for a second. God's ultimate goal is that he is glorified and worshiped. He is glorified and worshiped because he is so glorious and so worthy of our worship. And that's what we need to be doing. Worshiping him and glorifying his name. That's the ultimate goal of every Christian, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism says. Let's take a look a little closer at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us. Here, I think the New Living Translation is a helpful way to think about this first verse. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to smile upon us, is what the New Living Translation says. What does it mean for God to smile upon us? It means to find his favor. Notice how this psalm begins. It begins with a request for a blessing. May you bless us, O God. and may your face shine upon us. Doesn't that sound familiar to you from verse 1 of this psalm? It should. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We see there that the psalmist is drawing from the Aaronic blessing command here in Numbers chapter 6. And what was the purpose of this blessing? So that the people of God might fulfill all the commandments that God has given to them, that they might do the Old Testament Mosaic Law Act sacrifices, that they may give praise and worship to him, and that God would bless them both physically, spiritually especially, as well as prosperity. Now that raises the question, why did God want to bless them? Why did Aaron pray this blessing over them and all of these things? Well, God would be glorified best is the first answer, but also within the Mosaic Law and within the call to being called holy by God, the Israelites were to display God's glory to the nations around them so that they might praise God the Father. Ultimately, the Mosaic Law was not about saving just the Israelites. It was about drawing all peoples to God the Father. Let's look at verse 3 back in Psalm 67. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." This line also should sound familiar to us. Let's turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is one of the most famous of all the Psalms in the Old Testament for us as New Testament believers. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, but in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompassed me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. saved me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, for he rules over the nations, and all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Psalm 22, as you probably recognized, had several words, phrases, and verses that are quoted in the New Testament at the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 22 is all about Jesus. And what does it say in verse 27? All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. All nations, all families shall worship Jesus. That is what Psalm 22 is telling us. It's also what Psalm 67 is telling us. But Psalm 67 says a little bit more. Psalm 67 calls on us to reach the nations. When it says nations, throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, this idea of reaching the nations, that word nations does not mean political boundary lines of countries and empires. When it says nations, it means peoples. Psalm 27 said it best, uses the same word and uses the word families. The idea behind this with the word nations is that all the tribes and clans and families of the world will worship God the Father and Jesus Christ, their Savior. When we talk about reaching the nations in the modern day, we often use the term people groups, not just physical nations. Well, when we say we want to reach people groups that have been unreached, we're talking about a group of people who share the same language and the same culture that have yet to hear of the salvation and forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. As amazing as it is, after all these centuries of reaching out to the lost, and especially in the modern era with the modern missionary movement and seeking to reach unreached people groups, we still have not gotten to all of them. There are still people groups in this world, in this globe, that have never heard of the name of Jesus, let alone of his saving power. So when we say we want to reach the nations, and that Psalm 67 declares, let the nations be glad, let the people groups and families be glad. So what is the challenge in all the nations worshiping Jesus? Let's turn to Romans 10, verse 13 through 15. We looked at this verse this morning during our study time of Isaiah. And here we see Psalm 67 overlapping with Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The challenge in the nations worshiping God is that they have not heard of God. They worship a false God, and therefore they do not worship the one true and living God, and they have not heard of salvation through faith in Christ. And what is Paul's instruction here? To send out those whom God has called to preach the gospel to the nations so that they will hear. Piper says this about the idea of missionaries and the missionary movement by the Church of Jesus Christ. Missions is not a recruitment project for God's labor force. It is a liberation project from the heavy burdens and hard yokes of other gods. All the other false gods in the world have the same philosophy. You, my worshiper, serve me. You carry me because they're idols. The God of heaven and earth, the God who sent Jesus Christ, his only Son, to save the world, that God declares, you, my children, are my servants, but I serve you first. He served us first by giving his word in the Old Testament and revealing his glory. Then he gave us Jesus Christ, his Son, to serve us and to be a sacrifice and propitiation for us. Now we see the glory of Jesus as those who know God our Savior and Christ our Lord. But the nations don't know that. The unreached people groups of the world don't know that. As I reread Let the Nations Be Glad this week, I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit of my apathy towards the lost. I have become indifferent towards them, especially the unreached people groups. The antidote for apathy towards missions is found in the answer to these three questions John Piper raised in his book. Will anyone experience eternal conscious torment under God's wrath? Is the work of Christ the necessary means provided by God for eternal salvation? Is it necessary for people to hear of Christ in order to be eternally saved? Those three questions, the answers to them, convicted my own heart about my apathy. To answer them, we will look at just one individual scripture for each question. The reality is there are several tens of scriptures that answer each of these questions. But the one we'll look at for will anyone experience eternal conscious torment under God's wrath is Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 25 is describing his return as the great judge of the earth, where he will execute justice against the unbelievers and deliver his children into eternal glory. Verse 41 says this, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus makes clear from his own words in the Gospels that hell is real, that people who do not believe in him are going to hell, and it is an eternal punishment that will never end. There are some in Christendom who don't like an eternal reality of hell, and they try to explain it away because it makes them uncomfortable when they think about God's love. They want him to be a God of love like they want him to be, instead of accepting him as the God of love that he is, and that part of his love is to execute his justice against the rebels who continually rebel against him and do damage to his children and those who have come into faith in Christ. Hell is real, and it will last forever. There is no end to hell for those who are committed to it. The second question, is the work of Christ the necessary means provided by God for eternal salvation? In other words, is Jesus the only way? Is there another way to be made right with God apart from Jesus? To answer that question, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have gone to the temple. They healed the man who was an invalid. He came up praising God. It drew a crowd. They started proclaiming the gospel. Then the rulers put them under arrest, then brought them in and had them give an account for what they were doing. Then we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, starting back in verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Just like the issue of eternal hell, there are numerous passages that point to salvation and forgiveness is possible only by believing in the name of Jesus and putting faith in his work on the cross. The nations, the unreached people groups, are in danger of an eternal punishment for not worshiping God. Their only hope is to hear of the salvation in Jesus. There is no other way. Then the last question, is it necessary for people to hear of Christ in order to be eternally saved? To answer that question, we turn to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Here, Paul has gone to Athens, and he addresses the Areopagus, the place where all the men gather to think about ideas and to hear ideas. And in verse 30 and 31, Paul says this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Here Paul clearly articulates that faith in Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, is necessary, and hearing that is necessary to be saved. The times of ignorance that Paul referred to here was a time in the Old Testament before Christ was revealed at his coming and the understanding of what it meant to be saved across the globe. But now that has been answered and has been revealed, and the time of ignorance has come to an end. These three things drive our hearts to reach the unreached people groups of the nations, to reach those who have yet to hear the name of Christ. This all culminates in Christ's command in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Let's turn there. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." Jesus commands us to go to the people groups of the globe and to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then to baptize them in his name, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, then to disciple them into worshipers of God Almighty. And his promise that he will always be with us includes that he will always be with us even when we are talking to the lost and trying to reach those who do not trust Christ as their Savior. We have the promise that he is with us and the promise that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. So as we see our call to take the gospel to the nations so that Christ is glorified and God the Father is worshiped, this raises a crucial question. What is our role in reaching the nations? By our, I mean each of us individually, as well as us as a church. What is the role that God is working within your life and calling you to reach the nations? It is possible, although unlikely, in a group of our size and age, that God is going to call someone out to go, to be that person that takes the gospel to the unreached people groups across the globe and to those whom have not heard of Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is more likely that some of us would be called into earnest prayer for the gospel to go forth. The reality is when we are no longer able physically to go to the nations, we can pray for the nations to be reached by those who are still able to go. We are also able as a church to help support those who go to the nations. We know from reading our missionary letters each week, just like we did this week, of how God is reaching the unreached people in Russia and or the Orel region through these missionaries and through these pastors and through these disciplers that we support through SGA in India, in Myanmar, and in Asia. All of that is part of our role as a church to reach the unreached people groups of the nation. However, we must also recognize another reality that can cause us to be in question about what our role as a church is for reaching the nations. While the current immigration crisis has caused a number of problems, the reality is now the nations have come to us. To reach unreached people groups, to reach the nations, we no longer have to send a missionary overseas to the other side of the ocean. We simply need to send someone to the other side of town. There are unreached people groups that have come to us in Castle Rock, and the Lord is going to call us in some form or fashion to participate in his reaching the nations that have been called to Castle Rock. What would that look like? I do not know. The Lord has not revealed to me what it is he would ask our church to do. As I thought and meditated on this, I came up with some possibilities. One possibility that is very easy to think of is one in which we've been participating and done before. We frequently open up our church building to other churches so they have a place to gather and worship God Almighty and exalt the name of Christ and speak salvation in his name. It could be that the Lord is going to lead us to host an ethnic church. And what I mean by an ethnic church is a church that has a language different from English, and they have a different culture than what we experience. and they have worship of God in their own cultural way that is still biblical and true, speaking a different language other than English, and reaching the people group that they are a part of. A great example of this is a Hispanic church. They speak and preach and praise God in Spanish. A Russian church is another example. They gather to worship God in Russian, just like our friends Gennady and Merkel. There is a possibility that the Lord would call us to open up this church building to a Spanish, Russian, Chinese, or some other people group who are now living in Castle Rock or around Castle Rock. The other possibility, very similar to us opening up our church, is God calls us to start an ethnic church. That by His purpose and means, we not only open up the building, but that we are actively involved in helping start and support an ethnic church to reach the unreached peoples here in Castle Rock. There are several other possibilities you could probably think of. These were just two that came to my mind. Which ones will they be? I do not know. But just think about the possibilities. Wouldn't it be amazing as we support missions pastors through SGA in Russia to have a Russian-speaking church in this building, to be reaching the Russian people both abroad as well as here in Castle Rock? My brothers and sisters, let us look hard and closely at how the Lord might use us to reach the unreached and the lost people groups here in Castle Rock. Let's go back to Psalm 67 for a second. Looking there at the final verse 7. God shall bless us and let all the ends of the earth fear Him. This psalm ends like it began, a request for a blessing. When we glorify God and exalt the name of Jesus to the nations, He will bless us. He will bless us with Himself and brothers and sisters in Christ. May we be found faithful to the end of what God has given us in the gospel. Let's pray. O Lord, we praise Your holy name. We give glory to Your name. Lord Jesus, we thank You for what You have done. Father, we praise You for Your grace that You have poured upon us to become to know You as our Lord and Savior, and to see You as our glorified great God, and to worship You and praise You with joy and delight for all that You have done for us and for who You are. O Father, I pray that You would bless us so that we would be able to bless the nations with Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.